Well, for those watching at home, we've been informed we're having some choppiness in the video today. So bear with us as we continue to always work and try to correct any problems that we have. We started a very special series last week that we're going to move through very quickly called Gifted, as we talk about how God has blessed us and how we are to bless others. And so real quickly, let me do a little review of where we were last week. I told you last week there are a million reasons I love the holidays, and one great big one, a million little reasons and one great big one, and that is because of Jesus. And by that I mean I love Christmas because people think more about Jesus, even bad people, it seems like, think about Jesus some this time of year. And I refuse to spend my whole life trying to get people to think about Jesus, and when they do, slapping their head and telling and tell you shouldn't think about him. I love it when people think about Jesus and when they think about him more, and I want to encourage that. I want to encourage them to think about Jesus correctly, and I don't want them to leave him in a manger. I want them to let him grow up and go to the cross and be the blessing that Stephen talked about this morning. But I am thankful when people think about their Savior. In fact, be able to take every thought captive and bring it, make it obedient to Jesus Christ, bring it to his glory. So let's use the things that God's blessed us with. And we talked last week about this verse from Matthew chapter 2. You remember we talked about Christmas and wrapping and all that. And we said last week those are simple and deep and theological words. But if you look at them really carefully, you'll notice something that is very, very clear. And that is that there was no wrapping paper. That's evident for a couple of men who are bringing these gifts. And men don't know how to wrap anything. You know, some gift wrap tips for men. Today magazine, an article in it, I don't read Women's Day, I heard about this from a friend. Women's Day magazine said that you can make wrapping paper by taking, follow this very closely, Jason, taking an apple, cutting it in half, dipping it in a mixture of syrup and food coloring, and putting it on the paper. So syrup helps the apple to stick to the paper? I don't know. I'm not very good at gift wrapping. In fact, most guys I know aren't very good. So two quick tips for you if you're a man and you're going to gift wrap. First of all, buy one of those really big, whenever possible, buy something that's ever already wrapped. Amazon will help you with that. The other one is this. With a hard-to-wrap gift, just skip all the wrapping paper. Buy one of those big bags. Put it inside it and stick one of those little adhesive bows to it, and you'll be good. So you got a tip this morning, Tom, something that'll help you out with that challenge that you have. So I ran across this conversation. Wife, why is there a hefty bag, trash bag under the tree? It's a gift. See, it has a bow on it. The wife said, peering in the bag, it's a leaf blower. To which you said, yes, gas-powered, 5 horsepower. Thanks a lot. Then you have this great comeback. You like it? Oh, actually, I'm God's gift to you. To which your wife's going to respond, I really don't think God gives gag gifts. Man doesn't know very much about wrapping. But anything we do know about gifts, we learn from God. In fact, we said last week that God is the great giver, and we talked about how he has gifted us and how he's given us talents and abilities. And last week, we led off with our verse from James chapter 1, verse 17, the theme verse for this series, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variance, a shadow of turning. And someday we'll talk in this series, hopefully, about variance and shadow of turning. But this morning, I want us to remember that last week we said we are gifted to serve. We're not just gifted with houses and cars and money and jobs and friends, but we're gifted so we can serve. And we talked about making the most of our gifts. And this week, we're going to say you're gifted to give. And learning that we are not gifted to hoard, but to bless others. To bless others' abilities, to help others out in our life. And we said last week that things dedicated to God must not be misused. We talked about how the priest in the Old Testament misused the fire that God had given for the culture, and they were punished for it. We talked about how sometimes the priests in the book of Malachi were taking the gifts that had brought into the treasury to the Jewish faith, and they were abusing them by using them only on themselves and not for the purposes they were intended. Anytime something that is intended to be used for God, that's been given to God, that's been dedicated to God, and it's misused, it is punished. And the Bible says that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And the gifts that we have, we need to give back to Him. And last week, if you remember, we went back to Acts chapter 10 and Acts chapter 8, and we spent a good bit of time in that Bible study looking at the difference between first century gifts and 21st century gifts. And we talked about how the first century gifts are miraculous and the 21st century gifts are non-miraculous, but they are both from God, and the way they're to be used does not change. And we said last week that any gift that was given in the first century, there's the 21st century equivalent to it. And when we have those gifts and we don't use our gifts, we end up not blessing, but harming. We have to use our gifts. So, if you have your Bible this morning, I'd invite you to open to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We're going to talk deeper this morning about this concept of our gifts. In fact, there's a neat section of Scripture from 1 Corinthians chapter, really the end of chapter 11, but primarily chapter 12, all the way through the end of chapter 14, where he talks about these gifts that God has given us. And in the middle of that, you know, there's chapter 13. And chapter 13 is known as what? Chapter of love, right? And it is. But the reality is, what Paul is trying to teach them in 1 Corinthians 13 is not really about love. What he's trying to teach them about is that there's something greater than the gifts that God's given you, these gifts like speaking in tongues and prophecies and healings. In fact, he'll say, gift of knowledge, so I could discern all wisdom. I had the gift of tongues, I could speak every language out there. But I didn't have love, it's of no value at all. And he closes that section of chapter 13 by saying, when that which is perfect has come, that is a word of God, that takes care of every need that was given through those spiritual gifts, that which is in part, those spiritual gifts, will be done away and no longer be in need for them. And we'll talk some about that as we study chapter 14. Chapter 14 is one of the most confusing chapters for some people in all of the Bible because he talks about speaking in tongues. So if you're there, I want you to look real quickly and I want you to remember what we said last week. Are you listening with me? This is going to be a deep for just a few minutes, and I hope you'll stay with me because this will help you in talking to some of your friends. You need to always remember that any time in the Bible you read the word tongues, it is a language. A tongue is always a language. A language understood is spoke. It's not some, it's really good, really good. Up with where they say certain words that they think only God can understand. A tongue always a language. So now that gets confused because 1 Corinthians 14 specifically, we're going to look in a minute at a specific verse that if you take it out of context, it leaves a lot of trouble. Are you in 1 Corinthians 14? I want us to start in verse 9 with me. If with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For we'll be speaking into the air. In other words, if you're speaking a language that nobody in this room understands, anybody here speak Hungarian? Anybody speak Hungarian? I know I'm a little dangerous in saying that. Nobody speaks Hungarian. So if I got up here this morning and I preached in Hungarian, I'd just be speaking into the air. It'd be unintelligible. It wouldn't mean anything to anybody. You ever been with somebody that speaking to people that are speaking a foreign language, and you're sitting there, you're standing there, and you're hearing them, and you have no idea what's going on? Tom, we've been over to some of those places. And you know, when the leaders get together in some of those Central American countries, those South American countries, and they start talking with them, heading. If they don't speak English. As I said, John, to jump in, helps us with verse 2, 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 verse 2 to me, it's not to God. God, no one knows. So we're going to go deeper into this chapter. You see, isolate this verse and pull it out of the context of 1 Corinthians 14. Somebody's going to say, oh, there is a tongue that is only God can understand. But that is not at all the import of this chapter. That's not the context of this chapter. In fact, look what he says in verse 8. Brother, I come to you speaking in tongues. How will I benefit you unless I bring some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? You see, the church is current development. This is another gift. That no gift is good as that. We have that today. Not with tongue. I have some people that think if you have money, you're better than anybody else. Some people think if you have a position, an important job, you're better than anybody else. Some people think if you have a good family, anybody else. If you have ability to speak in tongues, it's better. In fact, it's really of no use at all if there's not a revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching. Those gifts are really better than the gift of tongues. In fact, he'll say in the chapter in the 10:11, there are doubtless many different languages of the world. But if I do not know the meaning of a language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker are foreign to me. The purpose with me, in the first century was really here. Let's say that Mike, yes, that was ideal. Russia, all right. So I could hear the gospel. That's why they existed. Manifestation of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. So zero, none at all. Because if you want a manifestation of the Spirit, strive for one that excels in building up the church. Things like prophecy and gifts like that. In fact, a couple of other verses on tongues. Look at verse 19. Nevertheless, in the church, I would rather have words with my mind in order to instruct others. In other words, he's talking about prophecy and knowledge, those gifts, than 10,000 words in a tongue. They are coveting these tongues, abusing these tongues, and they're not doing anybody any good. I'd just rather not speak a tongue if I go to the church. And he'll say in verse 22 that tongues are not a sign for believers, but for unbelievers. Why? The second purpose of tongues was to confirm the word. And you have in Acts chapter 2. When the apostles begin to speak in tongues, people say, aren't these all men of Galilee? That we're hearing the word of God in our own language. And they were baffled. And they listened carefully because they knew these people were Galileans and didn't speak all these foreign languages that are out there. And they were amazed by that. And it confirmed the word. Do you know how we confirm the word today? You pick it up, and you open it up, and you study it, and you read it, and you see if what the person that's giving that word is saying is true or not. That's how the word's confirmed today. They had no confirmation of the word then. And so the second purpose of the tongue was to confirm the word. So tongues were a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. And then he says prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but believers. Isn't that neat? Prophecy, the gift of teaching, not necessarily foretelling, but always forthtelling, the gift of prophecy was for the church. So you come in and you don't have a Bible, hard for us to imagine. You don't have a Bible and you need a word from the Lord. You need to be taught, you need to mature, you need to grow, and there's not a Bible for you to pick up and study on your own. A person with the gift of prophecy would come in and they could teach you, and the church would benefit from it. And Paul says, if you're speaking in tongues, you're not benefiting anybody unless there's somebody there to interpret. And then you have this neat section of scripture that is probably my favorite. Look at verse 27. Now, as you go there, I want you to notice, if you're looking at the screen, the only thing I've added to the screen here are the numbers. If you'll look at your verse or your Bible, the words I have by the number are the exact words of the verse. Paul says, if any speak in a tongue, let there be only two or the most three. Now, with all kindness and deference to friends who might be a part of the Pentecostal movement, if you've ever seen a Pentecostal service, they do not abide by this. There are people all over the building stand up and start speaking in tongues, all willy-nilly, just wherever the Spirit hits them, they say. We'll get to that in a minute. Paul says, listen, if everybody there has a tongue and they're all speaking at the same time, nobody can understand what's going on. So make it two, or at the most three. And then he says, still the verse, and each in turn. In other words, you don't have three people, or even two people at the same time speaking in a tongue. In turn. I've told you before about when I went to India several years ago. And I had the one time I was in Kakinada, I had four interpreters, four different languages. They spoke Telugu and Hindi and Kannada and four languages. I would speak, and all four would interpret, but not together. This would interpret, this would interpret, this would interpret, this would interpret. What was I doing to those people? That audience, I was speaking in a tongue, a language they didn't understand. It was a real language, English. They didn't understand it. And there was an interpreter beside me. I would have had to keep quiet if there had not been an interpreter. I wouldn't have done that church any good at all, that school any good at all, if I go over there and spoke in English to them without an interpreter. I would have just been speaking in the air. But notice what the interpreters did. They did it in turn. First interpreter, second interpreter, third interpreter, fourth interpreter. Back to me. I had time to write a new sermon by the time it got back to me. It was really fun. Then he says, stay in the text, he says, and let someone interpret. In other words, don't you have two or three even speaking in tongues without an interpreter there? Come to church service, and there's not somebody there that can keep your mouth shut. Don't use that tongue. And then maybe my favorite part, if there's no one to interpret, let them keep silent in the church. Verse number 6 is my favorite one of all. Look at verse 32. And the spirits of the prophet are subject to the prophets. The spirits of the prophet are subject to the prophets. So, again, with kindness to folks who believe in modern-day tongue speaking that is not a language at all, but some gobbledygook that say they're speaking to God and God slain the spirit, and the spirit, and say, could speak in the spirit, not spirit, or not speaking in a tongue. Text. The spirit, the subject to the prophets. In other words, I can control it. And if he can't, it's not from God. It's not the prophet is subject to the spirit. The spirit is the prophet. In other words, if it's not your turn to speak, you sit there and keep quiet. I wish to go to verse 30 and 33. Well, in your beliefs and beliefs, what all beliefs don't have, because they're not our purpose, but seeing give us all these. It's one to two. To be hopefully, you realize that us can be abused. 21st, Gift, abuse. And today, I want to give you one point. You write it around one point. Here it is. You are blessed to bless. Blessed to bless. He's giving you the things he's given you, not to hoard, but to bless others. You are richly blessed. I want you to join me today. If you're at home watching, I want you to join. I want us all together to say, I am blessed. Can you do that with me? I am blessed. Could you say it with a little more vigor? I am blessed. Now, I know you got a million reasons to be discouraged and distraught, and there's all sorts of problems and issues going on in the world, but listen, you are blessed. We are blessed. Amen? We are blessed people, and we are not blessed so that we can have bigger homes and better cars and fancier gifts and richer houses and richer lands. We are blessed so that we can bless others. Now listen, the Bible says that God gave us all things, 1 Timothy chapter 6, for our enjoyment. It's all right to enjoy your blessings. It's not a sin to have a house. It's not a sin to have a car. It's not a sin to use those blessings to enjoy them. God gave them to enjoy, but he also gave us our blessings so that we in turn could bless others. And if all you do is consume, you mess up. You see, we as Christians, you as a Christian, you were made to be a blessing. God's talking to Abraham. And God's talking to Abraham very personally about how he's going to go. And he says, I'm going to make of you a great nation. Remember childless Abraham and Sarai? Abraham and Sarai? I'm going to make you a great blessing. And I will be a blessing. I highlighted so that. I'm going to give you all these things. Not Abraham, so that you can hold Ishmael in your arms or Isaac in your arms and say, look what God gave me. Or Joseph. God gave you things. He didn't give you the he didn't, he didn't milk and honey, she can say, "Can I get a land flowing, flowing milk and honey, seamless property, property." He gave you blessings, all of these, so that things will be a blessing. Now remember, Paul's Romans of father faithful. Blessed for the same reason. But stay with me, we're made to be a blessing. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 says that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, prepared beforehand that we should walk in him. You were made as a Christian to bless others. You were blessed to bless. And then one other passage, Romans chapter 12 and verse 14, which is really our key passage for this sermon today. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Bless those who are opposed to you. Bless those who hurt you. Bless those who persecute you. Now, does that fit in our modern day context? It does, doesn't it? Instead of being triggered by those who persecute you, by those who might do you, somebody goes for their turn. You try to navigate the roundabout over there at the crossings. I had an interesting night last night. Some of you know me well enough to know I don't believe in getting gas before it's time. So my gas meter read 4 miles. I live about 2 miles from the church building. And my plan was this morning to drive to the building, use 2 of those miles, and then drive to the gas station, use the other 2, and I would get to the gas station. Okay? That's my goal in life. If that thing says 0, run out of gas pulling in. I'm ashamed to admit it. So Jerry texted me last night, Jerry, about 8:15, 8:30, and says, "Hey, we're having some audio problems." Some of you know that are watching. "We're having some audio problems. Could you come down the church building and help me work through this?" And so I came down here. Well, that messed up my whole plan. When I got here, I was on 0. I wasn't on 2, so I miscalculated. So I thought, I'm going to run out of gas. Now, get ready. I'm going to admit a sin today, and some of you won't like me. But leaving, I thought, I've got to get to a gas station. It's 9:15, 9:30. I've got to get to a gas station. So I head down the road, and my theory is the faster you go, the longer your coast. Good theory, right? So I turn on... What's your road over there, Chester? No, not Buckner. Sorry, I know that's your road. What's the road? I turn up here by the school. Chapman Street Road, thank you. I turn on Chapman Street Road. Speed limit's 20. It's after 9 at night. I don't think there'll be any children playing outside. I'm sorry, I'm confessing now, I go too fast. I get all the way up to 40. Okay? Too fast, I know. I'm sorry, I'm admitting. Somebody sees, they're backing out, they back out, they go 20 miles an hour. Now, in addition to having to slow down, I had to put my brakes on, which then I also now have to accelerate again and use more gas. I am not happy with this person, okay? They turn off Chapman's Retreat onto Buckner. I'm still behind them. Speed on Buckner's 35. They go 35 on the dot. They go all the way up Buckner. No, it's 30. Is it 20? They go 20, okay. It turns to 35 right there at the traffic light. Okay, so when they get to the traffic light, they go 35. They're still in front of me. They turn into the gas station. If I was a smarter person, I did better. I would have just waited, okay? I would have waited. I would have gone to another gas station on down the road, but I was on empty. I got to go to that gas station. That shell over there. They pull the far pump on the left, pump on the left, or on the right. I pull to the far pump on the left. We're good. I'm not happy with this person, but they've not done anything wrong. I'm the one who does something wrong, and I made it to the gas station. I'm pumping my gas. He finishes before I do. He comes around and he says, "Hey, jerk, you know you're going over the speed limit back there. I live in that neighborhood and have kids." I didn't have anything that says Spring Meadows on it. What I wanted to say is, "Yes, sir, and I bet you've never sped before either." What I said is, "Yeah, I'm sorry. I was running out of gas, and I thought I could coast further if I was going faster. I know I shouldn't have been doing that, but I was." And I wasn't happy. I was okay. But I want you to notice this verse here. Somebody gets in your face, what do? Man, you jump back on them. You come with a response. You curse back at them. Not literally. You don't curse, I hope. What it says is, you bless them. We are blessed to be a blessing. We were made to be a blessing. In fact, look where Paul's words in Romans chapter 12 from. He got it from Jesus. Pray for those who abuse you. He said the same thing in Matthew chapter 6. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who misuse you. What we've had happen, though, is we've had a consumer mentality, sometimes even the church, where the church's main purpose is to serve us, where we shop for a church like we shop for a tomato. Does it fit our needs? Is it what I want? Instead of how can I bless this church, how does this church bless me? Which in turn triggers us and makes us unhappy with the church when something doesn't go to suit us, because the church is here to bless us. We're not here to bless the church. So if I don't like something happening to the church, I get all mad at the church because the church is no longer serving me. But folks, the purpose of the church is not to serve you. The purpose of the Christian, you were created to serve it and to serve others. Let's get over that, folks. We get all upset with something to go our way. When the elders who we selected make a decision you don't like and you get all upset about it, folks, listen. But as a Christian, you are created to serve others, not to be served. Not to make you happy all the time. And so let's serve, folks. Let's serve. When we only consume, we do what the folks in Corinth are doing in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We abuse the gift that God has given us. That's what was happening in 1 Corinthians 14. God had given some of those people the gift of tongues. And they could have gone out and spoken the Word of God to people who had never heard the Word of God and led people to God. But instead, they want to get up in a church service and show off their talents. And God says, you are messing up. You're abusing your blessings. And when we only consume in our lives, we abuse our blessings. When we only consume, here's four things. I'm going to give you four things that happen. Number one, we find ourselves empty. Because consumption does not bring contentment. Write that down. When we only consume, when it becomes about meeting my needs, only my needs, when I do not realize I'm blessed to bless, I end up being miserable. I end up being empty because consumption never brings contentment. As Christians, we are commanded by Paul in Galatians to be content. But if we only consume, I'm interested in what I'm getting, not in what I'm giving. So I never find contentment. In fact, listen to Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 11, where it says, man is never contented with money. Money never contents man. It doesn't. The person that has $100 billion, you know what they want? You know the answer, don't you? A little bit more. A little bit more. That's what it is. You tell me more. Unless you've learned this fine art of contentment, that's what you want. As long as we're consumers, we're never content with what we have. Number two, if we're not content, if we only consume, we only bless ourselves. We never use ourselves for the purpose for which our lives were created. Edward de Tocqueville said, the worst thing in America is that they have so much to live on and so little to live for. You look at the listlessness of our people nationwide. That's where it comes from. We only bless ourselves. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, Let him who stole steal no more, but let him labor with his hands that he may have to give to those who have need. You know what Paul said? Even the thief can be redeemed, and when he's redeemed, he's not redeemed so that he can be a good member of society, so that he can hold a job and doesn't have to get on the street and beg or steal. He does it so that he will have to give to people who are really needy. But if we only consume, we never think about blessing others. Let me ask you, when is the last time you did something? Surely, solely, other people. So I'm giving you a challenge. I'll give you one right now. This week, to the holiday season, would you join me in trying to seek out and find some people who need to be blessed and bless them anonymously? Bless them without even knowing they're being blessed. Do something for them when they don't even know. Find some woman in a department store trying to buy a bicycle that can't afford it, and you know she can't. She's a young family and barely getting by, perhaps. And whisper to the cashier, tell me what that bike costs. I want to pay for it. Find a way to bless someone where they don't even know it, so that you don't get any glory from it, so that you're able to bless not just yourself, but other people. In our little cocoons that we live in, it's easy for us. People have real needs in their life. Find somebody who has a need in their life and bless them richly. When we only consume, number three, we are like the devil. Romans 12, our key verse, remember, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them. 7 verses down, verse 21, look what he says. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You see, if we curse instead of bless those who persecute us, we're allowing ourselves to be overcome by evil, and we become more like the devil and less like God. Do you see that? We become more like the devil and less like God. Instead, don't be overcome with evil. Bless people who curse you. Don't let it get into your soul. Don't let it defeat you. Don't feel the need to post back when they say something that you feel like is against you. Don't feel the need to respond every time. We feel like we have to comment on everything, have to respond to everything. We have to get back on everything. Instead, bless. Don't be overcome by evil. Don't be drawn into the evil. Don't be pulled into the evil. Don't be pulled down to that level. You overcome evil with good. Whoop, I don't know what I did just then. When we're unconcerned, it weakens our faith. When all we consume, all we do is consume, it weakens our faith. We begin to think that we have to have more, that we have to hoard, that we have to hold, because eventually what we have is going to run out and we won't have enough. I've seen people do that for years. Listen, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11, and never. And when you start living a life and you're blessed and you think against, you start hoarding, you start holding on, you have a tight grip on everything, and it diminishes your faith. But when you start giving, you start realizing, listen, everything I have was given to me by God. God owned it all. He gave me some of it. I'm going to give some of it back. I'm going to bless other people, and your faith will grow and flourish instead of being diminished. Now, 6 things we got to move. Apply our blessings to bless others. When we consume, we abuse our blessings. When we bless others, when we apply our blessings, it does something to us. We become much more like God. Look at what Jesus said. But I say to you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who's in heaven, who makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? And Matthew is going to say, don't even heathens have that mentality? The worst people on earth, they bless people who bless them. But you say, I become more like God when I bless those who curse me. When I apply those blessings in my life, it makes me more like God. Now, that's what Jesus said in Matthew 5 and Matthew Luke 5 and Matthew chapter 6, but I want you to look at what Jesus did. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life. And then Jesus says on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They're throwing cursing and slings at him and blaspheming at him. What does he do? He blesses them instead. He blessed us. For it was our sins, well. And look at what his disciples did. In Acts chapter 7 and verse 16, it says, "And falling down, he cried out with a loud voice." This is right before he died. "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." Where did Stephen get that mentality? He got it from Jesus himself in Luke chapter 23. The question is, do you want to be more like God or more like Satan? God's people become more like God, and listen carefully, because we make an effort to be like God. We put that, we apply that in our life. We try to be more like God and less like Satan. When we apply our blessings, I've got one other before we move to the second one. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 7. The context, I don't want to put out of context, the context is there are Christians that were suing other Christians. And he's going to say things like, "Don't you have courts to settle? Don't you have leaders in the church and settle this matter among yourselves? Don't take a brother to law." I love 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 7 because look at what he says. Why not rather suffer wrong? Is there ever a time in your life where you just suffered wrong? Where you were right, but you gave way just because? Rather than cause a fight and a quarrel, rather than have to claw and scrounge to get your way all the time, rather than have to be right about everything, has there ever been a time where you said, "All right, I know I'm right about this. I know I could get my way on this, so I push for it. I'm just going to suffer wrong. I'm just going to accept it. I know I could comment on this, I could win that fight, but instead I'm just going to accept it. I know I have a right here, but instead of fighting for my rights, I'm going to." Sometimes we should do that as Christians. Number two, when we apply our blessings to bless others, not only are we more like God, but second, we're reminded that blessings have a source. Last week, we looked at Romans chapter 1. We talked about how the lead-in to the debaucherous life that they live in Romans chapter 1 was they started by not acknowledging God and not being thankful to God. When we use the blessings God gives us to bless others, we remember that we're not the source of those blessings. In America, we have this warped idea that I pulled myself up by my own bootstraps. I made it on my own without any help at all. Yeah, what would you have done if you'd been born in India in a lower caste? You were born in a country where you have opportunity. You were born at a time where there are great blessings. You didn't do it by yourself. You had somebody help you along the way. And if you did, I'll tell you what's happened. If you did and you feel that, you'll become a bitter person. But when I realized that it wasn't all me, that God was involved in this, when I start giving, it reminds me of that fact. Number three, we're blessed in return. Man, I wish I had time to unpack this great thought today. But when we bless others, we are blessed in return. I think, y'all excuse me, I'm going to look at this because there is something I want to say that's important on that. You see, what ends up happening is we end up thinking that that when I give, I have less. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10 says, "Bring all the tithes in the storehouse. If you do, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will open the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great you will not have enough room to take it in. Try it. Put me to the test." Listen, God uses finances to test your faith. Ever had a bill that's due and you know you need to give, and instead of giving, you paid the bill? God uses finances to test your faith. God says, "You put me to the test." You give. You bless others instead of consuming. Instead of thinking about yourself first, you think of others, and I will pour out a blessing to you. That's not just a it's also in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Number four, when we apply blessings to bless others, we get the joy of watching others receive it. You know how fun it is on Christmas morning when your kids open their gifts to see the joy that they have? If they don't have any joy, listen, they have too many gifts already. You need to teach them some. You know the joy of watching others? They oh, it's great. Giving connects us deep with others. One of the reasons I'm a strong believer, and not everybody is, but I'm a strong believer in short-term missions, is when I go to Russia and I do mission work in Russia, and I go to India and I do mission work in India, I go to South Africa, I do mission work in South Africa, and I end up blessing those people and helping them in some way, and I take some of what God's given me and I give it to them. You know what happened? I immediately did it to them. In this church, when you give, and some of that money, like today when we have a special contribution for our end of the year contribution, and some of that money is going to go into what we call the Family Assistance Fund, you know what happens when somebody has a need here? You're immediately connected. But if you never give, if you're stingy in your giving, you never bless another, you're never connected to other people. When we see somebody in need and we help them, we have an immediate connection with that person. And then number five, we get to set an example that can make change. Christians can change this world. The real ways we change this world is when we stop consuming, we start blessing. And then number six, we find greater contentment in our life. We don't have to. It's enough. And what God's greater contentment when we trust God, and we become givers instead of takers. We realize we've been given to give. We've been blessed to bless. Here is my challenge for you today. It is so easy to influence ourselves. John said, love not the world, not the world. Chapter 19, says, heart is man of heaven. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 7. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 27 that you're rich after this world's rich. You know what he's saying? When you're in a flow, when you're in society, it's easy to trust yourself. Not blessed to assume, we're blessed to bless. Will you consider today to start using your blessings, the things God's gifted you with, to gift others, to start using your blessings to bless other people? Let's put this lesson into practice. We've been given. Let's give. Today, if you're not a Christian, this really begins with giving ourselves to God. Have you done that? Have you given your whole life to God? If you've not, do that today. If you're a Christian and you've not done that, you need to reevaluate your heart and ask God to set you right. If we can pray for you, we will. There's a number on the screen, and you can text that number, and then you can let us know of any concerns you have. Let us know if it's private or public, and we'll try to treat it that way. Today, if you're not a Christian, you can become a child of God's. If you're watching at home, you realize I've not lived my life according to God's will. Do what Jesus said. This day, be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Contact us. We'll help you. If you're here in the building, you can come forward, or you can pull on us aside after it's over. We'll help you any way we can. We're blessed to bless. We want you to feel the same way. Will you come as we stand?